This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, we have been talking about fulfilling the new command of Jesus, and that new command is for us to love one another, to love others, and not just to love others, but to love each other in the same way that Jesus loved. One thing I want to do is I want to recognize, even before I get rolling on this tonight, that there are going to be, you know, a whole group of people here tonight that just, this isn't going to be for you. This isn't going to feel like it's where you're at. And I get that. But there are going to be those tonight where this is right where you are. And I am trusting that the Spirit of God is going to turn a light bulb on and it's going to hit home and it's going to change everything. It's a game changer, it really is. But you do have to be in that place where this is where you're at between you and God, and you're ready to hear it, and it lands. And for me, that's super exciting because this is the stuff right here that changed everything about my life, changed everything about my wife and the way we lived, like totally. So one of the things about loving other people, about having healthy relationships, is that we have to be skilled at receiving love. Did you know that? That kind of takes you back a bit. Like if the call and the command is for us to love one another in the same way Jesus loved, that's radical stuff. That's divine love. That's not syrupy, sweet, Hollywood love. I love you today, and then when you don't do it for me anymore, I don't love you anymore type stuff. We're talking about divine love. That's powerful stuff. For me to be able to pull that off, I have to be really skilled at receiving that same love. And that's a whole different story. I'm going to be talking about four different personal skills a person needs to develop and have in order to have healthy relationships. And so tonight, I'm going to be presenting one of those. So I'm going to be clipping along in the next few weeks, present all four of these personal skills that are vital if you want to have healthy relationships and you want to be able to do this new command here and love one another. This first personal skill I'd like to bring up tonight, talk about, is the first most basic skill that you have to, absolutely have to have in order to pull this off, be able to love people. This is all about recovery, guys. This is all about recovery as well. It's called cognitive restructuring. That's kind of the title of it. And that's a really fancy way of saying to change your thinking, changing one's thinking. And so the most biblical word we have for that would be the word repent or repentance, right? And I don't know what you think of when you hear repent. But we're not talking about a superficial turning away from a sinful lifestyle. We're not talking about just some light change of, okay, I'm going to stop doing that. Now I'm going to start going to church. Now I'm going to start doing this. We're not talking about a set of behaviors. We're talking about challenging your very core ideas, the very core beliefs you have about God and about yourself, like on the deepest level you can go. So true repentance, like biblical repentance, isn't really talking about what you're doing, but why you're doing it. That's the heart of it right there. Let me show you this. Put this on the board here. In Genesis 2, talks about, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, and he gave us a body, right? So here we go. I'm going to give him a little nose. He gave us a body, created us from the dust of the earth. You know, guys, this is interesting. A lot of Christians don't talk about this, but did you know we have a profound connection to the earth? Right? I mean, we hear the thing about Mother Earth and all that, and a lot of Christians roll their eyes at it and stuff like that. But, you know, I'm not saying it's Mother Earth, but I'm saying we have a deep connection to the earth, and we know it. Like, we know it in a deep way. Like, I'm not calling it Mother Earth, but I'm saying there is a very important part of me that comes from the earth. I am made of the elements of this earth, and I recognize that. And that's a wonderful, deep thought, and I love thinking that way. When I experience walking out in nature and being out in the world, experiencing all that stuff, I am deeply connected to it. Now, in our physical body, we get to experience physical union in many ways. I can eat a cheeseburger, and then I digest it, and then that cheeseburger becomes part of me, and I become part of it, right? And I experience union. You know, if I eat enough of those things, right, I start looking like one, right? And, you know, there's a lot of truth in you are what you eat, like totally, like physically. You know, it's pretty amazing. I can also experience physical union with a human being, which is very sacred. You know, it's very powerful, represents so many things in the physical realm. In fact, people get stuck on that physical union, you know, thinking it means something much deeper in the spiritual, personal realm, and they really get stuck on some of that stuff. But physical union is powerful. My physical body, you know, I just recognize it tonight, that we're made of the dust of the earth, and I just look at for a moment, consider for a moment the possibilities of physical union and how I walk around experiencing the world in my physical body. And we won't go into all that about addiction and the biology and all that kind of stuff. But God did more than that. In Genesis, it says he created us to the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, right? He gave Adam a spirit. So, you know, we'll just kind of put that here, you know, spirit. You know, right here, and this would be body, right? So here we are. This is spirit. All right, cool. So in the same way, you know, here we see, you know, God created Adam in a way where he breathed his breath into his spirit, created his spirit man. Our spirit man can actually experience union in the spirit. God can enter our spirit. Like, what a thought, right? And we can actually put that in a way where, you know, this triangle would be much bigger, but let's just say this is God, right here. I like to have a little bit of a color to it, kind of so we can kind of see what's going on. Like, if this is God giving Adam a new nature, the very breath of God, the very life of God, look at this union in the spirit. Look at this union relationship in the spirit. Like, this could be drawn like the size of this building, you know, or whatever, and you can see that the way you want to there. But he gave Adam a spiritual identity. We have a physical identity. Like, I have a physical identity right now. I am this skinny, half Japanese, half American. That's my physical identity. If my dad was standing next to me, you'd say, yeah, you guys look identical, like the same. That's what identity kind of comes from, is identical, identity. So I have a physical identical or identity, but we also have a spiritual identical or identity. And you can see Adam had a powerful spiritual identity, like unbelievable. But we're more than a spirit. We see we have God created Adam of the dust of the earth, giving him a body, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, giving him a spirit. And then it says man became what? A living soul. Here's the stuff, guys, right here. He became a person. Our soul lives in between both worlds, as you can see. And you can see here, you know, my soul, my person in here, this is where all the work is done, guys. My soul has all these needs. My person has needs. Needs to be loved. Needs to be accepted. Needs to have forgiveness. Needs to be able to make mistakes and be forgiven. Right? Needs to know that he's important. You can see all these needs being met here. And what happens is the enemy, Satan himself, you see, comes in the garden. And what was the temptation? The temptation was, I don't need God. You know, I don't need this here. I can separate myself from God. I'm going to get the needs of my soul met from this direction, right? Out of my own understanding, out of what I do. I'm going to go through body. I'm not going to go this direction. This is the design, guys. This is so huge. We are designed to go this way, to get our life from God, to get our identity from God. And Adam made a decision that I'm going to go it on my own. I know what's best for me. I know how I'm going to get what I need. I know how I'm going to do it, my need for worth. What I need to be okay is that fruit. You know, and I'm not going to trust God, what he's provided for me, who he says I am. I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to go after it. And when he did, you know, it's lights out, right? And now you can see in this situation, Adam's trying to get his needs met this direction. And this is the most natural thing in the world, guys, is for us to look this way, you know, see how I can get my needs met. You know, I see some interesting situations where I might be able to get them met, you know. And in this world, that's kind of how it goes. Where the hunt is on, right? Adam experienced a profound identity crisis in a deep way. And we are born in Adam. That's what the scripture says. I'm born this way. I'm born. He had kids. They had kids. They had kids, all born this way with this deep separation. If we are designed to have this kind of power, you know, this kind of identity, an identity that comes from another world, an identity that hails from the kingdom of God. This guy was designed to be a son of God. Where am I going to get that on this planet? It's going to take a whole lot of drugs. It's going to take a whole lot of porn. It's going to take a whole lot of gathering money or whatever it is to try to meet those needs that are designed to be met in only one place. That's pretty crazy stuff here. All right. In the process that where God walked us through of healing us, bringing about our salvation as people, God chose Israel as his people to model what it looked like to be a people led by God. Right? And most of us know the stories here. One of the things he introduced them to right away after they got out of Egypt was the idea of a temple. Super cool stuff. And the children of Israel lived, their whole lives were around this temple. And the temple was super important because it represented one thing, their interactions with God. Like it would be a sacred place where man and God could meet and interact and have relationship. Super cool stuff. I mean, really intense stuff. And, you know, it's a little bit of a shame that here in America, in our culture, we don't really get into sacred places. Like, I don't know what you would consider a sacred place, right? The most sacred place I remember growing up would be my dad's Lazy Boy chair that you don't sit in, right? That would be sacred. But we talked about a couple weeks ago that, you know, if Glenna went back there and made a big gourmet dinner for all of us, and just laid it out for us, right? Really nice dinner. We wouldn't get up and go sit in the bathroom and eat it, right? Because that would be gross, right? That would be yucky. And I don't even need to sell you on that. We know that those rooms back there are set apart for other activities, right? Eating's not one of them, right? Okay, and in the same way, God wanted us to get the idea and the picture in our minds about this temple, that it is set apart for a very specific thing, a very sacred thing, right? And that temple did resemble very, very much what we're seeing here modeled in the outer court that was kind of public, right? The inner court that was a little more personal, but then the Holy of Holies, right? That's where we come face to face with God. In fact, it said that Jesus' zeal for his house would consume him. Isn't that cool? Like zeal for his house just consumed him. And I'm sure it wasn't just the physical temple, right? All right. You know, I don't think we spend enough time considering the sacredness of the temple. You know, what would be the most sacred building in America? Would you say that would be a sacred, holy place? Anybody got an idea of anything? I'm sure it's not my dad's Lazy Boy, right? What would be a really sacred building? Anybody? Okay. You know what's so weird? I actually have White House written right here. I really do, in case no one thought of one. See, look, that's a thing going on here. See that? That was like a telepathic. No, I'm kidding. That would be like someone coming along and saying, "You're the White House," right? Like, where did Paul say the temple was located? You know, where did Apostle Paul actually say the temple was located? This temple that they all understood what it was, what it was set apart for, this powerful sacred place where God and man would meet. He said, "It's you. You're the White House." And can you imagine what they were like? "I'm the White House?" How weird that would be. And we can see this in this picture here where Jesus talked about being born again, and he sees this picture of this broken person. You know, this beautiful temple. But it needs something, right? It needs to be rebreathed. It needs to be recreated, regenesised, re-spirited. Right? That's what it needs. And so, being born again, you know, what a powerful concept of being born again. How many fathers and mothers do we have here? Where you're actually, okay, some are halfway there. You know, I can tell you guys, I was a terrible father. True story, I was a terrible father. You know, I can't believe, though, you know, my daughter's mom, you know, we had a baby, right? She was pregnant. And by the time she had the baby, we clearly hated one another. But we wanted to see this baby bad enough where she kind of had to, but where we were willing to be together for this incredible event where she had this baby. And, you know, I'm sitting in there with this, you know, horrible person. Just kidding. I'm sitting in there with her mom while she's having this baby, and we're doing what we do, and she's breathing and doing all this stuff. And I can't even tell you this moment. Many of you have had this experience. But when my daughter came into this world, it was just mind-blowing. I mean, I was just a kid, you know. And I remember thinking, you know, at first, like, she's not alive, you know, when she's first coming out. Like, you know. And I'm looking at her like, "You did this." No. But she had this baby, and all of a sudden the baby starts crying. And all of a sudden I'm holding my daughter, and I'm just falling apart. You know, I'm just like, this was a holy, holy moment. I mean, this was powerful, and I knew that I would never ever be the same. And this whole thing about being born again, I want you to know, in Matthew chapter 3, you know, I'd really love it for you guys to be able to read this in your devotional time, but when Jesus represented humanity in the same way Adam represented all of us, Jesus walked up to the river, and there's John the Baptist baptizing. And Jesus says, you know, "I want you to baptize me," right? And that whole thing goes down. And John, of course, says, "Okay." And Jesus walks into that water, and John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. Like, down in the water he goes, and up he comes out of that water. And what happens? Like, heaven opens up. Here's this moment I'm telling you about when a father experiences the birth of his child. And he says, "This is my beloved son." I mean, this exclamation of the delight of my life, like the joy of my heart. Here he is, Jesus, "This is my son." Like, same way I was when my daughter was born. I was just blown away. This moment of, you know, oh my word, like, this is my daughter. I just love her so much. I'm beside myself, you know, and God didn't hit the silent button. You know, he just went audible, said, "This is my son." I love him so much. And you know, Galatians tells us that he represented you and he represented me, and that we have been joined to him by baptism. You and me. This is so profound, guys. And this is what I mean. This is not going to be for all of you tonight. But there's going to be some of you tonight. This is going to hit you. And I want you to know we have been joined to him. Your union with Christ is so profound. And so let's take that back. Let's back that up. And here Jesus is in the water with John the Baptist, getting ready to get baptized. We're back up. And Jesus extends his arm to you. And he says, come on. And you step out into that water with him. And now it's you and Jesus. And he's got you. And John the Baptist baptizes you. And you come up out of that water. And God breaks audible over you as your father. And he says, this is my beloved son, the delight of my heart, the joy of my life, my beloved princess daughter. There you are. There you are. This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. You have been engraved in the palm of my hand. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You belong to me. I have fused myself to you. And in that moment, in that time, when we have believed on him, look at what we get. Look at what happens when we have been born again. We have been re-spirited. We have been born again, born anew. Recovery calls it a spiritual awakening. Is that crazy? What just happened here? Now, what happened to Jesus right after his baptism? Anybody know? He was led to be tempted. Thank you, Charles. What was he tempted and what was he tested to do then? Same deal with Adam, right? Same thing. He was tempted and tested to go do something to prove that he was the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, if you are, do this. Create bread, then you'll know. Do something besides what God's provided for you. No, I'm not talking about that. Do something to prove that you are. Then you'll know. Right? Jump off the temple, then everyone will applaud. Win the approval of man, and then you'll know that you're okay, right? Own a bunch of stuff. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Own a ton of stuff. Then you'll know, right? This is the temptation. What did Satan want more than anything else? He wanted to be like God. And he went after it. And I believe, guys, that God is teaching not just us, but the universe, in the whole realms of heaven, a profound lesson in us. And in this, that only God can make you like him. And he'll do it. And it's a gift. It's not something you can take. It's a gift he gives you. That's powerful. And what do you think about this temptation? Do something. And then you'll know. Do something to make yourself okay. Right? You can hear recovery in the background of that. Do something to make yourself okay. Win the approval of man to make yourself okay. Own a bunch of stuff. Give yourself this position. Then you'll be okay. You can hear it. Right? And the thought should be here. Okay, wait a minute. I'm being tempted and all this stuff. Who was I before the temptation? What was it God said over me before I was tempted? Oh, wait a minute. I remember. I'm the beloved of God. I'm the delight of his heart. I'm engraved in the palm of his hand. He loves me with an everlasting love. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. This is who I was before all this temptation. I think maybe I'll stick with that. I think maybe I'll trust God, which is the way to please God, right? Jesus says that we sin because we don't believe him. It's unbelief. That's the very root of all of our sin, is unbelief. And you might tell me, you know, Stan, I hear all that, but my dad's always told me that I'm a great big loser. And you know what? That's not what I'm talking about. And you might say, but my boss is always telling me. That's not what I'm talking about. Everyone always tells me that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what God says is true about you. That's what I'm talking about. The critical issue, the number one critical issue over anyone's well-being is their identity. Is this what I'm talking about right here? Who are you? Will you believe what God says about you or not? When I wake up in the morning, my eyes open up, that's the critical issue. Am I going to believe him? If I believe him, then guess what? I'm okay. I'm free. I can love other people. Or I can blow all this off. Tomorrow morning, I can wake up and just blow it off. Nah, I'm not okay. And the race is on. Right? I have a scheme and a plan already of how I'm going to do it. And see, here's the thing. I still have issues, guys, in my soul. I still have patterns that have an afterlife that hang on. All the ways that I'm used to making myself okay, making myself look and feel good. I got all that. And they hang on and they fight for life. I still have all that. And those things would cause me and tempt me to believe maybe I am the same person I've always been. Maybe I'm not a brand new person. Maybe I'm not a new creation, right? Every interaction that I have in this world tells me that I'm the same person I've always been. Every TV show, everything in media, right? All my conditioning would tell me I'm the same person I've always been. There's only one place, guys, I'm telling you, there's only one place that's going to tell you who you are. And it's right here. That's it. It's the only place we're going to hear it. It's the only place we're going to see it is in the Word of God. It's a mystery that's been revealed to us who believe. I call this good news for believers, because even though most of us are Christians, a lot of us haven't believed the gospel in this way. So it's good news for believers. This incredible truth, guys, that the name above all names, the one that created the whole world, the one that holds everything together, has chosen to become one with me, and has chosen to become one with you. One of the largest tasks we have, guys, as believers, is to claim this truth for our own and build a life on what he's done for us. All right. Now, here it is. Is this super popular? No. And this is the hard truth, guys. This is where I'm like, trying to huddle together, like, this is definitely an underground thing. We're in the underground moment right now, I'm telling you. Jesus fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not including women and children, so like 10,000 people. He fed them bread in an incredible miracle, saying, I know you're all about the physical. I know. I'm a great physical savior. I can do anything in the physical. I know. He got all their attention. Yum, yum, yum. I should make this, you know, mouth open, right? Like eating, right? I get it. You're all hungry. I get it. You're all about the physical. Look at me. Look, I can do. I fed 10,000 people in a miracle of bread, right? Fishes and loaves and all that stuff. And then when they were chasing him for more, what did he stop and confront them with? This is what he confronted them with. He said, okay, here we go. Now that I got all your attention, because I'm over here, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you won't have any life. None. You got nothing. And they're all like, stopped him in their tracks. Like, they're so focused on the physical, they didn't even know what to do with it. Even his disciples, like, you're going weird on us. Like, we're supposed to hold you down, all this, hold Jesus down, chomp, take a bite, you know? Eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you have no life. This is what he told them. And the scriptures tell us, and this just blows me away, that nearly every one of them, could you imagine me up here, and there's 10,000 people listening to me, and nearly every one of them walk away when I tell them. Like, this is what happened. Could you imagine what that was like? And even the disciples wanted to go. He's like, you're going to leave too, right? And they're like, in essence, if we had somewhere else to go, we would, but, you know, we're kind of stuck in this thing, right? This is what you're going to experience in the church. This is what you're going to experience in the world, guaranteed. To eat his flesh and drink his blood to get life. He's reversing the direction from this direction, chasing worth, chasing identity, chasing approval. And he's saying, I want you to get your nourishment from me. I want you to draw all that you are, your need for love and respect from me and me alone. I want you to get your sense of significance from your union with me. And if you do that, you will experience life. And guess what? You'll be able to love people. You'll be able to love people in a supernatural way. It is one of our highest calls, guys, as Christians. If you're a Christian tonight, one of your highest calls is to claim your status as a son or daughter of God and drive a stake in it. And don't move. And don't move. Claim it with all you are, no matter what. The whole world and most of the church is going the other way. I promise you. I promise you. And we know that because what upsets the world upsets us. And what gets them all shaken shakes us. Which isn't the case in Jesus. He was an unshakable person. Unshakable in his union with God. And knowing who he was. This world and most of the church puts no weight on biblical sonship. What's it mean to be royalty? To walk in your spiritual identity. Your spiritual identical. I chase the world all the time. I get caught in it all the time because everyone else is doing it. I'm like thinking that's the direction I'm supposed to go too. It's just natural, right? I remember I went to this school when I was in like fourth or fifth grade, one of my last years of school. I went to this school. It was this horrible school, right? It was a terrible place to be. And I remember every one of the kids there was totally different than the school I went to. All of them were playing marbles. Like, every kid in there had these bags of marbles. I had never seen marbles or played with them or nothing, or, you know, it was just a weird thing. But I got there, and all of a sudden I'm sucked into this world of all these kids are drawing a circle and they're playing marbles, and it was like this great big deal, right? This is true. And then there was this one kind of marble that was like the coveted marble, that if you had this marble, you were the stuff in the school, right? And it was a bumblebee marble. It was one that looked like a bumblebee, right? And, you know, everyone kind of had one. You know, some kids didn't have any. I didn't have any, you know. But we all wanted that bumblebee, right? And that was the big deal. Oh, he's shooting for a bumblebee. And everyone would gather around. Like, it was this big deal. And all of a sudden, I'm telling my dad, I need a bumblebee marble. Like, give me one. I'm like, walking through the store looking for him. I'm like freaking out. I got to have a bumblebee marble. Dad. And he's just like, I remember him looking at me like, what is this with this bumblebee marble? Like, what's wrong with you? Like, never in your life did you want a bumblebee marble. Like, now you got to have one, right? And I'm like, I don't know why. I just got to have one. Give me one. You know, I was just freaking out. So many of us have bought into the myth, the American myth, that if we have a super nice house, if we have a super nice car, if we have a bunch of money in the bank, we will then be happy. It's not true. We are the most depressed country. We're so unhappy. We're sitting in our big walled-off houses where we're separated from everybody, wondering why I'm depressed. All by myself, all cut off, and I work really hard to get there. It's the bumblebee marble. The real work in recovery is confronting and changing our core beliefs, these core ideas and beliefs about who we are, about what we think we need to be satisfied with who we are. This is crazy stuff. This is crazy stuff. It also has to do with what we're free not to do anymore. Because I want you to know, when my wife and I began looking at this and getting mentored in this and learning this, and I used to take these big pieces of cardboard out by our fire pit, and we would draw with our marker these diagrams, and we'd sit out there talking about it, smoke cigarettes and all these things, going, but that would mean, but then that means, and we would just be out there talking. And sometimes it just turned into a big jig, you know, where we're just going, this is a game changer. This changes everything. And I'd go in the house and rethink my life. Like, do I want to believe this? I think I do. And now I'm free not to go in there and stick needles in my arms. I don't need that crack pipe. I don't need these pills. I mean, literally, it transformed us. It transformed us. And here's the thing, guys. Until I know who I am, until I know my worth as a person, I can't possibly hope to feel like I have worth. Until I know my worth as a person, I can't possibly hope to behave like I have worth or relate like I have worth, right? Can't even hope to. We have these things called strongholds, right? And these are, I'm not going way into this or nothing, but the idea of the stronghold, I think science would call it neuropathways. And these are thoughts that we have thought for a long, long time, and we're deep grooves in thinking them. And guys, sometimes we have thought things so long, they don't feel like thoughts anymore. They feel like truth, right? Honestly, if you have thought that you were a loser before you could even speak, it doesn't feel like communication with yourself. It feels like truth. But it is, in fact, communication with yourself. You know, and the cool thing about it is they've discovered more and more and more, like the scripture says, we can change those communications with ourselves. We can change those pathways. We can. They're doable. Are they doable, Becky? She could tell you, because she's a powerful person in watching that happen and helping that happen with so many people. God bless Becky. Really, really. You know, Einstein thought with his brain, right? It's not like, you know, from what I understand, his brain is in a jar somewhere. Not many genius ideas coming from it, because he actually used it to think with. And I'm using my brain to think with, so what am I going to think with it, right? It's kind of interesting. And so we began making a decision. I don't have room for crappy thoughts. I need high-powered fuel. I need first-rate, son-of-God, royal thoughts, thoughts approved by the kingdom. Thoughts worthy of the kingdom, thoughts worthy of my Lord and King who died to give it to me. Those are the thoughts I need to think. Those are the things I need to meditate on, picture, imagine, walk in every way. That's how I need to communicate with me. So crazy, guys. And one of the cool thoughts about this is just a down payment. That is a down payment guaranteeing the rest is going to come. That's just a down payment of the new creation of what I'm going to be. I'm going to get it all. Why? He made a hefty down payment in me, and he's coming back for the rest. That's a promise. He puts his word on. You know, Jesus is a walking, talking future you. He's blazing the trail. He's my mighty big brother. I have a beautiful big brother who's also the king, and he's showing what I'm going to be. And when he came out of that tomb with a glorified body, guess what he's showing me I'm going to be? Right? And where'd he go from there? He's blazing the way for us, guys. We're following his footsteps. We're right behind the guy. We're going to be right there. He's showing us our future. There we go. What would happen if I believed that with everything I am? And in fact, he says the Spirit in me is constantly telling me, constantly testifying, constantly affirming me that I am a son of God. Constantly telling me, you're a son. You're a son. Guess who you are? You're a beloved daughter of God. This is kind of the picture of the burning bush. Moses experienced, right? The miracle of a burning bush is that the presence of God could be in something mortal, something finite, and it not just consume it, right? And he could communicate through that bush, and it made the bush holy. He lives in us. He doesn't destroy us. He communicates through us, and he makes us holy. Why was the bush holy? Because the presence of God was there. That was it. What makes me holy? Well, guys, the presence of God happens to live right here. Might want to take your shoes off. What is the reward for raising your kids? Them. What is his reward for raising you? It's going to be you. And Ephesians tells us he is so thrilled and excited and so happy in what he has made you to be as his beloved son and daughter. It's called the inheritance of the saints. It's what God gets out of you, being you. That's what he gets out of this. And guys, it's easy for us to sit here as believers, and I hope we are, feeling this presence, feeling faith in what he's done for us, and it's so easy for us to sit here and nod. But I promise you this, the moment we walk out of this room, 99.9 or if more than that are going to be heading the other way, telling you everything but what I'm telling you now. Everything is going to be the opposite of the gospel. Everything in this world you're going to experience will be the very opposite. They all will walk away from this message, and a ton of believers as well. I believed enough lies, and probably you too, by the time I was 10 years old, false assumptions about what I needed to be okay, to keep myself busy the rest of my life, chasing my tail. Chasing worth, chasing value, chasing love, chasing significance. I believed enough by the time I was 10 to keep me going forever. And I have to confront that every day. Here's my advice. I think you should take this little secret place, and you could build some little cozy timbers, like get yourself some big timbers. Find yourself a place out in the middle of the woods, in here, and build yourself like a little cozy cabin in here, made out of these timbers called truth, right? He's loved me with an everlasting love. He'll never leave me nor forsake me, right? I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Make myself a little cozy cabin to go crawl in and heal, recover, grow, work it out with God. And I tell you this, as I live in this broken body that is broken and is aging and is withering before my very eyes, on the day, guys, when I can't do anything anymore, on the day that people aren't saying anything about me because they're not saying anything about me anymore. And on the day when I can't own anything anymore, I can hide away in my cozy little cabin and I can grin really big. You know why? Because I know who I am. I know who he's made me to be. Right? I am who he says I am. This is the first skill, guys, that you have to have in order to have healthy relationships. It's called changing your thinking. It's a personal skill, meaning changing your thinking about yourself. That's the first skill. I'm going to be presenting three more down the line here. Four of them that you absolutely have to have to have healthy relationships and to love other people. The first one is, first and foremost, changing your thinking about yourself. And without it, if you don't learn this skill, then let the games begin, right? Then the chase is on. So thank you guys for this tonight. Thank you. Yeah.